Well, our passage of study this morning is James chapter 4 and verses 11 through 12. And the title of the message is Speaking Against One Another. It's really a question. And before we get into our passage this morning, I want to talk about a passage that is often misunderstood. And by doing so, what we'll also do is we'll end up preparing ourselves for the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, and that is in James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. And so I invite you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 occurs near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's at the very tail end. And so far, what Jesus has been doing is addressing a number of issues. And in chapter 6 specifically, Jesus has, at least in the first part of it, was talking about the Pharisees. He was warning the people about the Pharisees. He uses words like hypocrite often. He talks about how the Pharisees teach one thing and yet they would do something else. They were proud people. They were self-righteous. And at the end of the chapter, he then started talking about self-centeredness and the fact that we need to trust God. We need to focus in on God. And then when we come to our study today, all of a sudden he says, do not judge. That's a very interesting passage of Scripture. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. The passage of Scripture, someone has said, is the most commonly quoted passage of Scripture in the Bible. Well, I'm not sure if it's exactly the most common, but it sure comes close to John 3:16. How often have you heard it? Do not judge. Oh, you're not to judge somebody. Oh, you can't do that. Don't judge. Don't judge. That's what we hear a lot. In reality, we enjoy judging others if you think about it very long. We look at somebody, we observe someone's action. We're doing it all the time in politics in our country. We're saying, well, that person, he really doesn't mean what he's saying. We do it all the time. We are forever making a judgment call about different people. But if they do it about us, we don't like it. We do not like somebody who judges us. And so people say, do not judge. And usually when it comes up, it's about, well, they shouldn't have judged me. I find fascinating about this verse is that usually what they do is that they quote only the first three words of the verse. Do not judge. And they forget the rest of it, so that you will not be judged. Well, this reminds me of a story, it's a true one, about a woman who actually judged another man's motives. And the story, it's a real one, and it's about a woman who was sitting in an airport, and she was sitting there waiting. She was early because she wanted to catch a flight. She came with a book and a package of cookies, and after she arrived at the gate for her flight, she sat down and settled in to read her book. After a while, a man came along, and he sat down two seats away, which is pretty common. You see that in airport terminals, and he left one seat between her and him. And after a little bit of time went by, she noticed that the man was fumbling to open a package of cookies. He eventually opened it, and he took one, and he ate it. And she was stunned that he would be eating her cookies. And so she decided not to say anything and quickly took the next cookie so that he wouldn't eat all of them. And after a few minutes, he took another one, and then she quickly took the next one. And she was irritated at this point and said nothing. And so continued, one cookie after another cookie. He would take one, she would take one, he would take one, she would take one. And then he finally, when it came to the last one, he broke it in half and he ate the one half. Now she was really upset that he did not leave the last one for her. After a little while, he left. Eventually, she boarded the flight. And she got to her seat and she sat down and she reached into her purse to get a tissue. And then she discovered that her package of cookies was still in her purse. Well, she felt terrible. She realized she had been too quick to judge the man. She had eaten his cookies, and he had kindly and graciously shared his cookies, including the last one, without saying a word. Now, he had a much different attitude than this woman. The woman's a good example of judging somebody. And we assume, just like the lady, that we know the truth. We assume that we are accurate, and we assume that we know the heart of the person, and so we judge them mercilessly and unfairly. And the truth is that in the process of judging and being judged, we end up getting hurt. And so we find that issue of judging others and being judged is a big issue to us. Unfortunately, if you just take the first three words of this verse, do not judge, we come up with a misunderstanding of the verse. Because the verse is much more than just about do not judge. And I want you to see that this morning. So if you are not already in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, I'd like you to turn there. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measurement, it will be measured to you." Now, the question is, what's he talking about? Well, somebody will say, well, what he's saying is we really shouldn't judge, because if you judge somebody else, you're going to get judged in return, right? And so we get this idea that you're not to judge anybody. Well, let me challenge that for a second. Let's put on our biblical hat. Let's put on a hat that says, let's look and see what the Bible really says about judging. Look at Matthew 7. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus is still talking. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" I find this really fascinating. For anybody who says that we are not to judge somebody else, what is Jesus saying in verses 15 and 16? Jesus says, "Beware of false teachers." And then in verse 16, he says, "You're going to know them by their," what? "Fruits." You know what Jesus has just done? He says, you can look at them, you can evaluate who they are, and you can come to a conclusion about whether or not they are a false teacher or not. What do you call that? I call that judging. Jesus says you can judge somebody else, or we might want to use a different word, we can evaluate another person. The only way, watch this, the only way that you can know that a person is a false teacher is by making an evaluation and coming to a conclusion. If you want to call that judgment, then go ahead. I think they're interchangeable. Judgment and evaluation. But we're going to see in time that we're going to be talking about a different sense of judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. In Matthew 18, 15, we're told that if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now, in order to know that somebody has sinned means that you had to do something. You had to make an evaluation about someone's conduct, about what someone has said or done. The only way you can do that is to make an evaluation or to make a judgment. So Scripture tells us that we are to make a judgment about false teachers. We are to make a judgment about whether or not a brother or a sister has sinned. Look with me now at John chapter 7, verse 24. This is a humdinger of a verse. But in John 7, verse 24, Jesus makes another statement. And He actually tells us that we need to judge. In John 7, 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." What does Jesus say? Jesus says you can judge. There's nothing wrong with judging others, but you better do it what? Righteously. If you're going to judge someone else, you do it righteously. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, we're going to get there eventually this morning. But I just want you to right now just to see that there are different ways in which we are supposed to judge people before we get into James chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17:11 gives us another way we are to judge or to make an evaluation. Acts 17:11, in this passage, Paul has been both in Berea and in Thessalonica. And in verse 11, we're told, "Now these," that is the Bereans, "were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they receive the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So what does that verse tell us? It tells us that the folks who were in Berea, they were checking out the Apostle Paul. Paul was teaching them, and the Bereans, they were more noble than, listen to this, they were more noble than the Thessalonians, because what did they do? They checked out the apostle. They made an evaluation. They made a judgment. They didn't just believe the apostle because he said it. They went and they checked it out to see if he was telling the truth. And it's really interesting. It says they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. This was something of honor to them. I mean, this was great that they did this. So judgment, evaluation is appropriate. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Now, what did Paul do? Paul made a judgment call. Paul knew about a situation. He put two and two together. He came up with a conclusion that there was sin. And he goes on, actually, in verse 2, and he says, and you become arrogant, and you've not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. He says, you haven't behaved correctly. You didn't draw the conclusion that they were in sin and then act accordingly and remove them from your congregation. What did Paul do? He made a judgment call. He made an evaluation, and he took the appropriate action. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, we're given a list of qualifications for men, whether or not they are to be an elder. What we're given in chapter 3, first seven verses, is we're giving a list of qualifications for elders. Well, how do you use the qualifications? Well, you look at a man, you then look at these verses, you read the verses, and you ask yourself, does he measure up to each of these qualifications? What does that involve? That involves an evaluation. That involves a judgment call. So watch this, folks. We have to judge. Scripture teaches us, in fact, commands us to make evaluations of people. Commands us, encourages us to make judgment calls about people. If you were to go to Titus 3, verse 10, which is the last passage I'll show you, we find a very difficult passage. It says, rather simply, reject a man, a factious man. Reject a factious man after a first and a second warning. Now, the only way you're going to know that a man is factious, that is, he causes divisions, he causes conflicts, he causes trouble, is by observing, making an evaluation, making a judgment call. So Scripture teaches us the following. Teaches us that we are to evaluate others. And Matthew 7, 1 tells us that we are not to be judgmental, that we are not to wrongly making judgments about people. And he goes on to make the point that, oh, by the way, and if you do judge somebody wrongly, guess what's going to happen? That's the way you're going to be judged. Look at verse 2. That's where we left off. Matthew 7, verse 2. He says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measurement, it will be measured to you. Now, I looked at the Greek text. The Greek text is rather interesting. The actual literal Greek rendering goes like this. It says, for with the judgment you are judging, you will be judged. I thought it was fascinating. He uses the word judgment three different ways. He says, for with, watch this, the judgment that you are judging, you will be what? Judged. And then he says, and with the measurement you are measuring, you will be what? Measured. What's the point? The way you evaluate somebody else, the way you judge somebody else, is the way it's going to come back to you. That's really simple. The point is that God will judge you by the standard you use on others. Can I ask you this morning, how do you evaluate other people? How do you judge other people? Do you judge them mercilessly? Or do you judge them with mercy? How do you judge other people? Do you judge them from a proud, self-righteous position? That's what the Pharisees did. Pharisees thought they were better than everybody else. In fact, somebody has said that the reason we judge other people is because, in fact, we think we are better than other people. And that's why we draw bad opinions about other people, because we think in reality, we don't think of it this way, but in reality, we see ourselves as a pretty good judge. We think we're better than other people. And so we don't exercise mercy. We're proud, we're self-righteous, and we draw condemning conclusions about people. When in reality, what did Jesus tell us? We are to judge with righteousness. Yes, we are, watch this. Yes, we are to be in the process of making judgments and making evaluations, but it's not to be without mercy. It's not to be unrighteously. It's to be done righteously. It's to be done with mercy. That's how we are to make our evaluations of other people. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 5, really interesting. He says, "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." What's Jesus' point? Well, the Greek word that Jesus uses for speck actually means splinter. Have you ever picked up a piece of wood and got a little tiny splinter in your hand? It hurts, doesn't it? And have you ever tried to look for it? Sometimes it's really small. Well, Jesus draws this huge contrast to this little splinter and this massive log that's in your eye. That's the picture that he paints here. I know a man who some months ago went to an ophthalmologist, and his ophthalmologist was interacting with him about floaters in his eye. Turned out that the man, when he went to the ophthalmologist, he had some floaters in his eye. And for those of you who don't know what a floater is a distortion in the eye, some spots in your eye. And this man went to complain to the ophthalmologist that he had these spots, and the ophthalmologist shared with him that he just 6 months ago had gotten some spots in his eye, and he panicked because he began to realize that it could interfere with his practice, especially since he was an eye surgeon. Can you just imagine what would happen if you got a little spot in the way in the middle of a surgery, what that would do to your ability to operate on somebody else? Well, the doctor fortunately found that all the floaters were on the periphery, on the outer part of his eye, and so it wouldn't interfere with his practice. But that's a picture of what Jesus has here. Did you get a little spot in your eye? It's not just a little spot, it's a log, and you're trying to help somebody who's got a little tiny splinter. Just imagine trying to take care of somebody's little splinter when you've got this monstrous log in your eye that keeps you from seeing correctly. What Jesus is doing, he's picturing sin. I was thinking about this. Think about it for a minute. Would you do that? Think about the fact that you are noticing some little sin in somebody else, and you got this massive sin in your own life called a log, and you're all preoccupied with this tiny little splinter in the life of this person, and maybe the rest of their life is, well, in Jesus' illustration, the rest of their life is wonderful. And you're all preoccupied with a tiny little splinter. At first you think about, that seems stupid, doesn't it? It's all out of proportion. You got this really great person, and what you're doing is you're going after the little tiny splinter, and yet the rest of the person is great. And at the same time, you got this massive sin in your life, and you're trying to help them. How stupid is the picture? And Jesus is trying to make that point. And that's a good example of the Pharisees. Self-righteous, hypocritical, proud, being judgmental about others. Well, with that, now let's go to James. That's the principle. What Matthew 7 does is Matthew 7 establishes a principle about judging. We are to judge, but we are to do it, what? Righteously, justly, with mercy. And what our passage this morning, James chapter 4, does is James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, now gives us an application or an illustration of how it's done wrongly, how it's done incorrectly. So let's get into our text this morning, James chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Now, I want to unpack this verse for a little bit, if I can do that, in order to help us understand exactly what is being said here. The first part is that the verse, the statement, I should say, comes from a Greek word. It's katalaleo in the Greek. It's a compound Greek word, and the first part of the word is actually kata, and the next part is laleo, and the first part means against, and laleo means to speak, so it's to speak against somebody. So it's the idea that I'm talking with somebody, or I'm talking actually about somebody else, and what am I doing? I'm speaking against them. The word sometimes is translated as to accuse, or to say bad things, or to speak evil of. Now, I was thinking about different examples of this. How does this work out? Well, one example is a rather blatant one, which we've all experienced. Someone comes up to you and they just start to unload about somebody else. All the things that's wrong with this other person. Sometimes it's happened in the home. And if you're married, I'm sure it's happened between the husband and wife. You know, at some point, one of you has unloaded on the other person about all that you can't stand about the other one, right? Or sometimes we call it venting. You ever vent? Ever vent about your frustrations? Vent about somebody else? Well, that's a pretty common illustration of speaking against somebody. On other times, maybe it's something that somebody needs to know that you're going to pass on. We see this with our kids a lot. Have you ever had one of your kids come up to you and say, "Well, Mommy, Daddy, did you know that so-and-so is doing such and such and such? I just thought you would need to know that." Have you ever had that happen to you from your kids? Well, the same thing happens with adults, only we're a little bit more sophisticated about it. We don't want to sound childish, so we got a little bit more sophisticated ways we dump about somebody onto somebody else to make the other person look bad. On one occasion, I'll give you a third illustration. On one occasion, I had a person approach me. They prefaced it by the fact that they had been in prayer a lot. And they had even gotten a prayer team. They had shared the negative information with these other people to make sure that, you know, that they understood what the situation they were encountering or involved in was, and they shared it so that they had prayer support, and so they were coming to me, and they wanted me to understand this very difficult situation, and they proceeded before I could even stop them to start to unload, and even when I tried to stop them, they continued anyway. Well, one thing I knew right up front is that they were already guilty of doing something rather serious. It's called what? Gossip. They had already done something that was wrong. Well, what was interesting is I went then to check out the story. And you know what I found out? They did not have their facts right. And it involved talking to two or three other people to verify whether or not they had the story right. They were sure they had their information right, but in reality, they did not have their information right. On other occasions, in fact, one that's kind of fairly common, is that they come and they seek counsel. They're looking for counsel. Almost always, they've never bothered to go to the person in the first place that they have their complaint about. But they'll go to somebody else and look for counsel and tell them about the person and tell them about the events and all the things that are involved. And they're coming and looking for help and direction. And most of the situations that I'm aware of, not all, I'm making a general statement, but in most of the situations, I have never been aware that they ever followed through with biblical advice and done what they needed to do. Watch this. Speaking against one another for us to feel better, for us to, by condemning the other person, it soothes our emotional problems. I want you to look at, if you would, look at James chapter 2, verse 4. James is telling the readers that if somebody comes in nice clothes and someone coming in off the street, they're a poor person and they have dirty clothes on, he tells them that they're not to be partial in how they treat people. They're not to treat one person better than another person, even if they're rich versus the poor. And in verse 4, he says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? He says, haven't you become judges with evil motives? What does he reveal? He reveals that you can judge somebody and you have an evil motivation for it. So when it comes to making an evaluation about somebody or making a judgment about somebody, we have to be careful that our motives are pure, that our motives are clean. Look at verse 13 of James 2. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you are to make an evaluation, if you are in the process of judging somebody else, what are we to do? Well, first of all, we need to make sure that we're doing it with righteous motives, and we are to show mercy. So how does showing mercy work out? Well, think about this for a second. Showing mercy means you give them the benefit of the doubt, right? I mean, that's the cleanest way to show mercy, is to give them the benefit of the doubt. And that's something that if you're going to do it, you have to work hard at it. You have to labor at it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, just a great passage of Scripture. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, and it does not seek its own. Oops. Isn't usually when we speak against somebody else, isn't it often we're seeking our own? It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oops, wait a minute. There it is again. Often the reason we speak against somebody else is we've been wronged. He says, and does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Now listen to verse 7. This is a killer. It says, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. You know what verse 7 says? When it says believe all things, you believe the best. Hope all things, you hope that you misunderstood what they were really trying to communicate. You hope you misunderstood their actions. Endures all things. Well, if you end up feeling offended somehow, you endure it. On one occasion, I found it rather interesting. I had someone in the congregation come up to me in one particular church and complain to me that one of the leaders in the church had actually bumped them when they were walking down an aisle of the church. And they came to me wanting me to go and to talk to the leader about this terrible offense. And I asked a simple question. I said, do you think that they were aware that you were there when they bumped you? Oh, no. But he should have known. That's a heart problem. Listen to James 5, 9. It says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now you say, well, it isn't talking about sin, is it? No, it's talking about a complaint. Do not complain, brethren. So how do you handle complaints? Well, how about what we just read? You believe all things, you hope all things, you endure all things, you forgive, you love, you hope the best. That's the point. There's an Arabian proverb that says, examine what is said and not who speaks. I'm going to read it again. Listen, here it is. Examine what is said and not who speaks. Now, what is that saying? Well, you may have thought that you heard it right, or you may have heard it another way, but don't go reading between the lines. Don't go reading about their motives, about what you think the real motives are, the hidden motives. When you start reading between the lines of what everybody has said, you're going to find all kinds of garbage that doesn't exist. You can find a world of things that are wrong between the lines and between the words that were never intended. But if you think hard enough, you can find a pack of dirt. That is the message. That is the point. So we have to be careful when it goes to making an evaluation about somebody else. Watch this. We are to judge righteously. We are to judge with mercy. That is what we are to do. So let's go back to James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. I want you to look at verse 6 before we get to 11, and then I want you to look at verse 10. Verse 6, this is the previous study that we had. In verse 6 it says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And what has he just been talking about? Well, look at verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, and so you commit murder, and you're envious and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and you quarrel. That was what we saw in our last study. So there's this conflict between people. Why? Because we don't get what we want. We are offended by people. And so in verse 6 he says, God's opposed to the proud. What's the message? If you're having a lot of conflicts with people, you're a proud person. That's the message. And he gives grace to the humble. What's the message? You're to be humble. Then he repeats it in verse 10. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. What's the right action on our part? To humble ourselves. And then notice what he does in verse 11. He gives us an illustration. He says, do not speak against one another. That is an act of humility. If you're hurt, humility says you don't speak against somebody else. You forgive them. Let's go on now in verse 11. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, notice what he did. He just connected. Speaking against and judging as being the same thing. He just phrased it different ways. He says, he who speaks against a brother, or that is, judges a brother. So speaking against and judging is the same. He's just defined, watch this, he's just defined judging for us. The way he is using the word judging in this case is speaking against somebody. He says, he who, watch this, he who speaks against the law and judges the law. So if you speak against your brother or you judged your brother, what have you done? You've spoken against the law, you've judged the law. And then he says, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now you might say, well, what is he trying to tell us? What is he trying to say? What he's trying to tell us is really simple, is that if you're not a doer of the law, you're not obeying it. If you're not a doer of the law, you're not obeying it, you're judging the law. You have concluded that the law is inferior and you're going to disobey it. Because the assumption is that if there's a law, you're going to obey it. If you really believe that the Word of God is written by God, what are you going to do? You're going to obey it. That's the assumption. And if you're unwilling to obey it, you've concluded that it's inferior and you're superior. And so you're not going to obey the law. You've judged it. You've spoken against the law. That's the point that he's trying to make. Look with me, if you would. Go back to John, Gospel of John, John chapter 7. When we get to this passage of Scripture, we are in a very interesting situation. There's a gentleman by the name of Nicodemus in verse 50 who is interacting with some Pharisees. And the Pharisees are upset with Christ. And in verse 51, Nicodemus responds and he says this, and it's a verse that we need to remember. It says, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? You know what Nicodemus says? The law says that we need to hear from the person first before we make an evaluation or a judgment call. Have you ever done that to somebody? You drew a conclusion about somebody only to find out later, much to your embarrassment, that you were wrong? Or did you just make excuses that you were right anyway? I mean, we've all done it. We all make a statement, about somebody. And later on, we find out that we were absolutely wrong. And what Nicodemus is saying, the law, watch this, the law, the Old Testament, when he says the law, he's referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament requires that we first hear from the person. We go and we ask them, well, what did you mean? Here's an application. If you're offended by somebody, before you go talking to somebody else, which you're not supposed to do, what are you supposed to do? Go and talk to them one-on-one. If you're ever looking for biblical advice about how to interact with somebody who might have offended you, the biblical advice is this. Go talk to them first. You say, well, that's tough. Well, that's the biblical advice. The biblical advice is go talk to them first. You're not to go talk to somebody else. Then look at John chapter 18, verse 12. Verse 12, we're told, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, talking to the religious leaders. And so verse 13, you can see he talked to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees said to him, so there's a dialogue going on between them. And then verse 16 says, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. Now you say, well, what is the point? Well, verse 17, Jesus makes the point that the testimony of two men is true. What Jesus is talking about is objectivity. What we lack in our interpersonal relationships is objectivity. We lack impartiality. We lack fairness. And so what Jesus says in this verse is that the law requires, in fact, if you recall, the Jews required that two or three men would have to bear testimony to the truthfulness of a situation. Why two or three? The goal was objectivity. The goal was impartiality. And so if you're going to draw a conclusion about somebody else, if you're going to make a righteous judgment, you need to go talk to the person first, and the goal is to be objective. Give them the benefit of the doubt. That is the point. I remember a particular individual that I admired. I saw great things in the person, and on occasions I would see things that I had concerns about, and I'd give them the benefit of the doubt. But I found that on one particular day that something happened and I became critical of the individual. Years later on, I found out, much to my embarrassment, that I was wrong. And I humbled myself. I repented of my sin. And guess what I did? I went and I apologized to the person. Can I encourage you to do something? If you speak against somebody and you've done something that's wrong towards somebody, go apologize. Don't say, oh, everybody does it. Go apologize. Don't just do something nice to them. In our current culture today, if we want to let somebody know that they're forgiven, we send flowers, or we give them a book, or we do something nice towards a person, and that's supposed to make them know that everything's okay between us. Well, that scripturally speaking, we're supposed to go and apologize. We're supposed to go and admit we're wrong and ask for their forgiveness. That is the biblical pattern to follow, and that's exactly what I did. Back to James chapter 4, verse 12, we'll wrap it up. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your brother? You say, well, what does it mean when he says there is only one lawgiver? Well, the one lawgiver, if you check out 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 8, Acts chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, you find out that the lawgiver is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the judge. And we're told that there's only one lawgiver, and the one who is able to save and to destroy. And did you get what he says at the end of the verse? Is, but who are you who judges your neighbor? What's the point? To stop speaking against your brother and obey the law. When he says there's only one lawgiver, the point is that you're not the lawgiver. You need to be in obedience to the law. You are not allowed to rewrite Scripture. You're not allowed to rewrite the law. You're to go to the person one-on-one. You are to give them the benefit of the doubt. You are to seek objectivity. You are to act with mercy. Otherwise, you are a judge of the law. You've rewritten the law. You've concluded the law is inferior and you can disobey it. He says, and there's only one lawgiver, only one judge, and it's Jesus Christ. So how do we conclude this morning? Well, I have five things for us. The first is that if you're offended, you need to pray and seek humility and confess your anger and forgive and be quiet and apologize if you've sinned. Secondly, is if you need advice, pray. And if you really need advice, go to a pastor or an elder, but don't reveal the person's name. Third is that if a person has sinned, follow Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. That's called church discipline. And follow the law. Hear first and be impartial. Fourth, if you have a complaint against a brother or sister that doesn't qualify as a sin, speak once about it, one time. Then be quiet and pray for a change of heart. And James 4:10 says, God will exalt you. And then finally, the fifth one is, do not give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians tells us that he looks to exploit our anger. He looks to exploit our lack of forgiveness. He wants to exploit our pride. And he wants to exploit the fact that we are unwilling to resist sin. So that's how we can respond this morning. I trust this morning that you got your toes stepped on. You might not have expected that comment out of me. The point is that we are all guilty. And I just trust that between you and God, if you know that there is something wrong between you and somebody else, you've spoken against them, you judge them wrongly, incorrectly, I want to encourage you, go and make things right. Let's pray.